We come now to the Word of God as it is found in the first epistle of Peter. The first epistle of Peter, chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice. Though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth for ever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth for ever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. And then to our portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, reading by way of connection from verse 22. Luke 12:22, "And he, the Lord Jesus, said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Now, the Lord Jesus, as you recall in this discourse, directed now principally to his disciples, has given a parable concerning a rich man who did so very well for himself financially in his lifetime until suddenly and abruptly his life came to an end. And he had failed to take any thought of God or of any subject higher than his immediate financial situation. A parable perhaps strikingly suitable to the interruption of a man who had just interjected in the Lord's discourse, seeking for some family inheritance matter to be settled between him and his brother. And now the Lord Jesus goes on to still further apply that parable, and we noted how he said, "Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on." And we said that the sense of these words is that, in the language of Philippians 4, we should be careful for no thing. That is to say that these lesser concerns and considerations should not be the predominant and preoccupying substance of our thoughts. Because, as the Lord Jesus goes on to say in the 23rd verse, we should have a right perspective upon these things and should realize that quite apart from the standard of the menu which we are enjoying or the quality of the clothes that we are wearing, the fact that God has given us life and has sustained our life thus far should be a matter of far greater significance and indeed of thankfulness on our part. And then the Lord goes on to give the first of two illustrations from the natural world, directing us to various species which are so entirely dependent upon providence and upon the gracious intervention of God in their life cycles and in their ecosystem, as it might be called. For ravens, of course, are not concerned with making harvests and storing things in barns as man might be, or making provision for the future. And yet, for all that they are dependent upon God for their continued survival, yet survive they do, and do not become extinct for want of sufficient forethought or preparation or financial wealth. And, says the Lord, man is so much better and a more superior and significant creature in the eyes of God than merely the fowls of the air. And remember, says he, there is so much about our lives over which we have no control. We cannot, by straining a muscle, control our immune system. We cannot, by concentrating upon it, control those involuntary processes of our bodies, as our heartbeat and of our breathing. And that being the case, we are obliged to leave it unto God. We are obliged to take on trust those things which we cannot control ourselves. Well, if we are then relying upon God in these matters, the growth of our bones, the beatings of our hearts, and so on, then ought we not also to trust him for the rest? And trust him we may, and trust him we must, for he does not merely promise to maintain us in the very basic of existence, but even as the flowers of the field are provided for by God and are beautified and adorned to such a degree, even though they be so transient and fleeting, God in our case also is pleased to do for us in his providence far more than merely the bare necessities or the basic essentials. How much more will he clothe us? Will he provide for us, O ye of little faith, concludes the Lord in verse 28. This matter of faith, of course, being so very often the heart of our problems. It is for want of faith and trust in God, and through too much trust upon the arm of flesh, that so many of our anxieties and concerns arise. Well, now, let us continue with the Lord's help this evening in these further verses which we have read from verse 29 through to 34. And here in verse 29, we might imagine that there is simply a repetition of what has gone on before, when the Lord Jesus says, "And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." But I would ask you to notice that the language has changed slightly, and that here in our English translation, as in the original, there is a different verb now being used. Originally, the Lord Jesus cautioned us in verse 22 against this matter of taking thought. That is to say, having our thoughts and our mental powers entirely consumed with these merely earthly and carnal considerations. But you see here in verse 29, we're going a degree further. The persons in view in the Lord's speech are not simply thinking now about what they are going to eat and what they are going to wear and what the standard of their food and drink is going to be. Now in verse 29, they are seeking it. They are pursuing it. They are exercising themselves, and they are expending their energies in the obtaining of these things. We know how the Bible uses this word seek, and we encounter it many times, not least in the Psalms, where there is that exhortation that we should seek after God, and we know then something of the sense of it. It means to actively pursue a thing, to be engaging ourselves and our powers in the obtaining of it. Well, here the Lord Jesus speaks of those who are seeking after what they shall eat, what they shall drink. We might so easily add those other things, what they shall wear, where they shall live, where they will go on their holidays, how they will increase their bank balance, and so on. They have gone from it being a mental exercise and their preoccupying thought to now being their preoccupying deeds. And they are devoting themselves to the pursuit of these things. And the tragedy of it is, my friends, that so large a part of modern society, particularly in this land, particularly around us here, when it boils down to it, are doing precisely this. They are pursuing these earthly things. One only needs in the secular workplace through the course of the week perhaps to ask one's colleagues why they are there and why they are working as they are. And in so many cases, if they assess their doings and their behaviors, well, they are working because they need the money, because they want the money. Few people, it seems, work merely for the pleasure or convenience or fulfillment of the work itself. They are doing it for a job. They are doing it for the income. They are doing it for the money. And we might ask them, well, why do you want the money? What's the point and the purpose of that? Well, it's because they want to be able to pay off the mortgage in the property which they have got. They want to be able to buy a bigger car. They want to be able to go on a better holiday. And so they are essentially devoting their lives to the pursuit of these material objectives. They are seeking after what they may eat and what they will drink and what they will possess and what they will have. This is where they are expending their energies. This is how they are expending their lives, in the obtaining and the securing of these things. Well, says the Lord Jesus to his disciples, and I remind you again that he is particularly directing this part of his discourse to his true disciples. You remember back in verse 4, the Lord Jesus saying, I say unto you, my friends. You notice again that he says in verse 22, unto his disciples. These instructions, as with these promises and exhortations, are being specifically given to his people. And thus to us, he says, seek not ye these things. Don't be forever on the pursuit of these carnal objectives, of these material and practical concerns. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Neither be ye of doubtful mind. Now this expression which concludes verse 29 is a fascinating one, because this is the only occurrence in the Greek original of this particular expression, this particular turn of phrase. And again, I'm no linguist, but I can read a concordance at least. And those who are much more proficient in these things than me tell us that something of the sense of the original word is to be in mid-air. The original word conveys the sense of being in suspense. And so our translators here have seen fit to describe it thus, to be of a doubtful mind. But I would ask you to keep that original underlying meaning in your minds for a moment, and we shall apply it in a verse or two's time. This sense of being, as it were, betwixt earth and heaven, being suspended in mid-air. And the Lord Jesus says, be not like this. Be not like this. And shortly we shall see why not. But for now, in verse 30, he continues, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Now, my friends, we have made a comment upon the nation of human society around us here in the United Kingdom in the 21st century, and man, unbelieving man's pursuit of his earthly pleasures and of his material comforts. But let us not imagine that it is solely a modern problem, or that is confined either to this country only or even to the Western Hemisphere only. This is something which has characterized man throughout history, and not merely certain cultures or certain countries, but on the authority of the Lord Jesus' own words, and he better placed than any in all existence to comment upon it. He says, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And this is a very good translation of the expression. Of course, in the corresponding portion in Matthew chapter 6, it is translated as the Gentiles. After these things do the Gentiles seek. But let us not imagine for a moment that the Jewish nation were any different than all the other nations of the world in this respect. The Lord Jesus is here speaking specifically to his disciples, for the Jews which surrounded him at that time had become as carnal and as earthbound in their thinking as the next man or as the next country. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after. Men and women of the world are seeking the things of the world. They are seeking worldly things. They are seeking what they will eat and what they will drink and what they will wear and what they will have and what they will possess. They are men and women of the world thinking worldly thoughts and seeking worldly things. Be not like this, says the Lord Jesus. Be not like them. Be not like them. But rather, to come briefly to verse 31, seek ye in a different direction. Now, my friends, if we are not to seek after the things which the nations of the world seek after, if we are not to be pursuing worldly things and earthly things, well, what is left for us to seek? If we are told that all the nations of the world have got it equally wrong, searching amongst themselves and amidst the nations and amidst the earth for their earthly desires, and we are not to seek any of those things, well, what direction remains to us? What is the only possible alternative? But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, says the Lord Jesus. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. Our pursuit, if you will, our seeking, our striving, says the Lord Jesus, is not to be in any earthly direction, is not to be toward any nation of the world, is not to be with the nations of the world. It is to be in another dimension altogether, in another direction altogether, in the direction of the kingdom of God. Our desires, our principal concerns, our thoughts, our seeking, our energies are to be directed toward heavenly things, toward spiritual things, toward the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there were perhaps those who heard these words at the time, even of the Lord's own disciples. Perhaps we hear such words as these now, and we think, well, this is all well and good, and this all sounds very commendable and very noble on the pages of Scripture or preached from a pulpit. But is it entirely practical? Is it really sensible? Because, of course, we would love to be seeking after the kingdom of God. We would love to be devoting our energies and our times and our attention and our affections towards heavenly things, but we still have to live. We still have to make sufficient provision for ourselves. We must still surely have something to eat. We must still surely have something to drink. We will need at least one set of clothes to put on. Then surely we can't abandon our pursuit of those things entirely, can we? We cannot cease to think about those things completely. What says the Lord Jesus? Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Let us not imagine that there is some oversight in the truth that is here being expressed. Let us not think that God is instructing us in a direction which is impractical, which is foolish, which will imperil our practical safety or our earthly existence. No, says the Lord Jesus, your Father knoweth. Your Father knoweth. He knows what things we need. And of course, that word need is so important, isn't it? Because there in 29 are these men and women of the world seeking so much of what they want and so much of what they would like to have. The Lord Jesus says, don't be like that. Your Father knoweth what ye have need of. He knoweth that ye have need of certain things. He knows that there are some minimum requirements. He knows that there are these necessities of life. But God will make it his concern. God will give thought for it. We do not need to give our principal energies and our first powers and strengths to the pursuit of those earthly things. We may entrust them to a father's hand. And just as an earthly father, just even as a sinful father, as a human father, will not watch his child need something and lack for something and want for something without making due provision, to what greater extent, my friends, will our heavenly Father, who is without sin and who is omnipotent, provide the necessities of this present life? And since, my friends, we may trust those matters to God, and since he knoweth precisely what and to what extent we have need of these earthly provisions, of these material supplies, we may the more confidently seek after the kingdom of God and give our first priority and our chief concern to these heavenly pursuits. But perhaps even then there is a part of us that thinks, well, will it work? Can we really trust these matters to God? Can we really take our eye off these earthly concerns to devote ourselves to the pursuit of spiritual things? Will it be a safe course of action? And, says the Lord Jesus, verse 31, all these things shall be added unto you. We cannot perhaps imagine in what tone of voice the Lord Jesus referred to those things in the language he spoke at the time. But there was perhaps some note of reproof in it for those who so doubted and worried still about their earthly concerns. Your Father knoweth what ye have need of, he says. So you devote yourselves to seeking after the kingdom of God, and all these things, all of these accessories, all of these tranquilments, all of this impedimenta of the world, so far as it is necessary, will be added unto you, will be given adequately and sufficiently. Well, thus reproved for the fact of our constant looking over our shoulders, looking back to earth for the things of earth, we instead direct our eyes to heaven. We instead direct ourselves in this spiritual dimension to seek instead after the kingdom of God. And you see what the Lord Jesus now meant. Do not be of doubtful mind. Do not be, as it were, hovering between earth and heaven. Do not forever be shackled to the earth by concerns about meals and clothes and food and drink. Do not be, as it were, halting between two opinions, whether to seek the things that the nations of the world seek after or to seek after the kingdom of God. Do not be dubious upon this point. Do not be hovering betwixt the two, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. All those other earthly things will follow in due time and in their rightful place. Be not caught between two, but seek instead that which is heavenly. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and concern not yourselves with these things of earth. Don't let them be shackles to you. Don't let them continue to bind you to the earth and keep you in such close contact with the world. But be done with these shackles, as it were, break these bonds that would hold us back, and the more and the rather seek after the kingdom of God, entrusting those earthly concerns to God's provision and God's sovereignty. Well, if we are to do this, will it be successful? Will it be successful? We are being promised by the Savior, by the Son of God, that a heavenly Father will ensure that we are provided for, will ensure that we are supplied, and that we the rather should seek after the kingdom of God and should seek and pursue spiritual things. Well, will it be worth it in the long run? Will we obtain the thing that we seek for? Will we obtain that objective? Will we achieve it? We are being told here in verse 31, seek ye the kingdom of God. And now look what verse 32 tells us. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom of God. Seek ye the kingdom of God, says the Lord Jesus. That's the exhortation, that's the instruction, that's the commandment that we are given. And so we resolve, yes, we shall, by his grace and enabling, we shall seek the kingdom of God, we shall pursue spiritual objectives. But we think, will we obtain them? Will we receive them? Will we have them at the last? Fear not, says the Lord Jesus. Fear not. It is your Father's pleasure to give it you. To give it to you. Here you are preoccupied with seeking and anxious whether you will find. But God's purpose is this. To give it to you. To bestow it upon you. To grant it to you. So much contained in verse 32 might easily make a sermon in itself. What a wonderful mixing of metaphors is here. For in one place we are described as fearful, in another as a flock, as though we were sheep. And then we are described as sheep that have a father, and then as sheep who are going to inherit a kingdom. What a thought, my friends, that we, so undeserving, so incapable, so devoid of our own means and so without our own strength, are to be made the heirs and inheritors of a kingdom and of eternal glories. And these things shall be given us by God. So there is no cause for fear, there is no cause for alarm or uncertainty. He hath not said, seek ye my face in vain. He hath not said, seek ye the kingdom of God in vain. He does not say, pursue these things. He does not say, direct your life in this channel, in this direction, and then fail to promise what the outcome will be. Seek ye the kingdom of God, says verse 31, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, says verse 32. Our seeking, our pursuing, our labors in this avenue, my friends, will never be in vain, will never be wasted, will never be uncertain, but will achieve that which they are intended to, will receive that which we have been instructed to follow and pursue after. And so the Lord Jesus goes on, sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And you see, this still adds further emphasis to this whole point that the Lord Jesus has been making and to the picture which he has been painting for us. It is as though there is only one of two directions in which we may direct our energies and strength. It is either to the earth or to heaven. It is either to material things or to spiritual things. It is either to that which is temporal or to that which is eternal. And in measure that we are doing the one, we cannot be or will not be doing the other. And so do not be of doubtful mind, says the Lord Jesus. Do not be caught, as it were, between the two, hovering in midair, neither descending entirely to earth nor ascending entirely in the heavenly direction. Be not of doubtful mind. Do not be tied to this world that it should impede you in your heavenward course. Cut some of those cords. Loose those bonds. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves treasure in the heavens. We are not, of course, to read into verse 33, as some have foolishly done, that we should at once dispense with everything that we have upon earth, as some cults have recommended. But the Saviour is saying here that we can do with fewer ties to the earth, that we can do with less impediments that would shackle us to the ground, that we should dispense with those, and if in so doing we may enrich or benefit others, then so much the better. The Apostle Paul perhaps describes this situation best in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where he says this, acknowledging the true condition and state of the Christian, "But this I say, brethren," 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, "the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away." You see, my friends, the time is so short, our earthly lives are so transient and fleeting, that we should not be encumbered with earthly concerns and cares. Perhaps we do own a little of this world's goods. Perhaps we do have a home and we have supplies and we have our clothes. But even in that modest amount that we do possess, we ought really to behave as though we possessed it not. For we must soon give it up again. We must soon part with it. We should use the world. We should have that modicum of things in the world that are necessary to our continued existence, but not abusing it for the fashion of this world, and everything that belongs with this world is soon to pass away. And so let us be, even in measure as we buy or possess, be as though we possessed not. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. And here, you see, my friends, is a wonderful thought indeed. For whilst we have been cautioned against behavior such as that rich fool exhibited in the parable, having our storehouses and barns upon earth, as it were, and filling them full, and amassing therein carnal things and worldly riches and goods, this scripture tells us that we may, as it were, have a storehouse in the heavens. We may have a barn there. We may have bags there. We may have, so to speak, a heavenly bank account. And we can make down payments there already. We can be conducting ourselves now and behaving ourselves now as those who very shortly will be the heirs of heaven and will be the citizens of glory. And we can be making provision for that future whilst we are yet upon earth. And of course, my friends, those deposits, those preparations, that degree of forethought is of a very different order than of that husbandman and of that rich fool here upon earth. For we do not prepare ourselves for heaven and glory by seeking to liquidate some of our earthly things and receiving the cash value of them and this kind of thing. We do not do it by financial transaction. We do it by spiritual ones. We should be preparing ourselves now for a life above. We should be readying ourselves now to be citizens of glory. That should be where our thoughts are. This is how we should be exercising ourselves. We can be rehearsing ourselves, my friends, for the praise of God that is to be above. We can be engaging now in his service and worship, since that will be our occupation in heaven. This is the attitude that the Lord Jesus would have us cultivate. This is the way he would have us live, preparing ourselves for a heaven to come, and having all our investments there, and having all our preparations made in that direction. Because this is not something that is susceptible to the change of the stock market. This is not something which can be stolen from us by thieves. This is not something which can be destroyed by corrosion or by other spoiling and corrupting influences. Because, my friends, such investments as we make against the life which is to come are beyond the reach of any of these corrupting influences of earth. And this is why we began by reading in 1 Peter chapter 1 on that glorious promise which is made, you notice there, to the true people of God, to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, have known that sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience, have known the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. To these individuals, amongst whose number by grace the true Christian may count himself, to these the promise comes that we are begotten again unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. This is that of which the Lord Jesus is speaking now in the language of Luke 12. A treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, my friends, this is such a well-known statement that perhaps we often pass over it without giving it the consideration it deserves. But my friends, what a truth is here, a truth, of course, which works in both directions. Where our treasure is, there will your heart be also. You know, my friends, they say that if you would know what it is that a man prizes most or values most, what he cherishes or treasures the most, then let him think that it is imperiled or that it is endangered, and you will find out what it is. Make a man think that his house is on fire and see what it is that he dashes to collect. Tell a man that there is some crisis and he must leave immediately and see what it is that he packs to take with him. And then you will know what is of utmost importance to him. Because where his treasure is, there where that thing which he cherishes or values is, there his first thoughts go, there his attentions or affections go in that moment of crisis. And you see, men of the world prove this. When we think perhaps about people we know and where they have invested their money, where they have spent the most, where they place the most value, that is where they so often want to be, isn't it? One hears of these individuals who invest so much money, perhaps in some car or some other vehicle which is of incredible value to them. And that being the case, they want to spend every weekend working on it or polishing it or driving it around. Others there are who invest great sums of money in some villa in some foreign destination. And since they have spent so much upon it, it is forever in their thoughts, and at every opportunity they want to be there and they want to enjoy it. Others there are who value other things and who prize them highly, and if they have the moment's opportunity or the freedom to do it, they want to go where that thing is. They want to engage in that activity. They want to follow that pursuit. Their investment is there. Their treasure is there. And so their hearts are there. Their thoughts are ever tending in that direction. And at every opportunity, they want their persons to be there too. And sure enough, their persons will go there, will tend in that direction at the first available opportunity. But you see, my friends, it works in a heavenly direction as well. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And if we are behaving ourselves in this way, my friends, if our investments are heavenly, if we are devoting our few energies and our mortal powers in the pursuit of godliness and in preparation for eternity, then by virtue of our investment being there, so to speak, our treasure and our value being found there, why then our hearts tend in that direction also. And so ultimately will our persons. You notice how Peter goes on in that chapter which we read. he speaks of those who are begotten unto a lively hope, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There is an inheritance there in the heavens, says Peter. It fades not away, it cannot corrupt, it cannot be lost or squandered. There is that inheritance that awaits, and there are a people being preserved to inherit it. You, he says, who even now are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation against the revelation of the last day. A revelation of the people of God, a revelation of the inheritance of God's people, the glorious revelation of these two things being brought forever together. My friends, these things will be found. These things will be received in praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He whom having not seen we love, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, against that day when we shall receive the end of our faith, my friends, even the salvation of our souls, when we shall come to our inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved for us in heaven. My friends, where our treasure is at present, thither also our thoughts, our hearts ascend, and ere long we will come in person unto that place, unto the heavenly kingdom, to possess those things forevermore. May we be blessed in the prospect of it for God's glory. Amen.
Amen.
And now our concluding hymn expresses something of that truth. It is number 644. 644. How vast the treasure we possess! How rich thy bounty, King of grace! The world is ours and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home. Number 644. now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.